Let's turn to God's Word in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And we'll be reading verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 through 13. And we know this as the Lord's Prayer. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to Him. Our gracious Father, thank You for Your Word, and thankful that You're a God who teaches us how to do the things You command us to do, and how gracious You are in that, and that You don't just leave us in the dark about such things, but You teach us that we would live and cry out to You all for Your glory. We pray that Your name would be honored now. You would grant us ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus, Your Son. And You would turn us from our wayward life to You, the living God, who does show mercy in Christ, Your Son. We pray in His name. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 9. These are God's words. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Those are God's words. How do we pray? When coming to this passage, this is often what we ask. And it is answered here. Jesus teaches us how to pray in the verses we just read. But a greater question that is answered as well is, how are we to live? How are we to live? How ought citizens of Christ's kingdom to live? Not only should our lives be lived in prayer to God, but we are taught specifically how to live. And how are we to live? By knowing the Father. By knowing intimately God the Father. Not knowing of Him merely, or that He merely exists, but that He is our Father. And you know Him relationally, intimately. And what does knowing the Father, our Father, intimately look like? It looks like prayer. It looks like His child engaging with Him in prayer. Perhaps even as Christians, we often assume our knowing the Father, but we do not often experience, if we could put it that way, experience knowing the Father. To put it in more biblical terms, to commune and fellowship with our God. We must all have diligent and continual prayer lives with Him if we are to commune with Him and have fellowship with Him, even in Christ His Son. Rather than hiding from God in our hypocrisy like the Pharisees, that's what we've been learning in chapter 6 thus far, instead of hiding from God in our hypocrisy like the Pharisees, or mistrusting God in our anxiety like pagans, we would, like 1 Peter 5, cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Our natural instinct, our fleshly nature, is to do what? Hide from God. Which means not pray to God. To hide from Him. That's our sinful, natural, fleshly nature. Even when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and when they first sinned, what did they do? They hid from God. That's our natural instinct. tendency in our sin. Our, we could say, natural instinct in our sin, our fleshly instinct to hide from God. And we still have that fleshly, natural instinct to hide from God today. Even as Christians, we still struggle with that sin to hide from Him. And when we sin, what do? We want to hide from Him. We want to avoid the Father. We don't want to come to worship because we've sinned in one or another ways. We want to hide from Him. When children have done wrong, they become ashamed of what they've done, knowing that the parents or the father doesn't want that of them. Realize they deserve to be disciplined, and they hide from their parents, right? And even sometimes when they're confronted about what they've done, and the parents know what they've done, just like our God the Father knows infinitely what we have done always, what do the children sometimes do? They lie. They lie and they hide their secrets from us, from parents, and from the Lord, all of us, from the Lord in fear. Here's Jesus the King teaching us how absolutely necessary it is, even when we have committed secret sins in His kingdom, how necessary it is when we have committed secret sins to come to the Father in prayer. But how does one even begin to come to the Father and pray? You must come and submit yourself to the King of the kingdom to come and pray. You have to submit yourselves to the King, who is Jesus Christ. Again, that's what Matthew's gospel is all about, His kingdom and how to live in His kingdom. Just like we're learning in the Psalms, Jesus says in John 8, "Then said they unto Him, Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also." How can we know the Father? We must know Jesus. We must come to the King, Jesus Christ, and pledge our allegiance to Him, and only to Him. We must turn unto Him and believe on Him to be saved from our sins. And as He is the mediator, the mediatorial King, He brings us to His Father, where we can then cry out to the Father through Him. And so what should we do? We should come, therefore, to the King. Find salvation alone in Jesus Christ. We've heard many times, going through Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus, King of Kings, He is calling to you to come unto Him, to turn unto Him. He's offering you in Himself eternal life, and so you are to take that free offer and come unto Him. And bow before Him who is the King, and lay hold of Him for life. Lay hold of His sacrifice for you, for your sins. Lay hold of His righteousness for your life, that you would be delivered from your sins. That you could then, as we've studied, when we look at the Lord's Supper, we come to the table where we sit down up here. We come to the front, we sit at the table, and we are invited to the King's table. But to be invited to the King's table, you must come to the King. And He invites you surely to come, but you must be in His kingdom to come. And to be in His kingdom, you must come to Him and bow the knee. It's the same with going to the Father in prayer. Come unto the King that you might have access, free access to the Father. That you would have the mediator who perfects your prayers and grants you life and sustenance at His table and in His kingdom. It's only through Jesus then, as your Savior and King, as your mediatorial King, that you can and must then approach the Father in prayer. Notice that's who is addressed in verse 9. When King Jesus teaches His citizens to pray, as He's doing here, He gives you who to pray unto. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father." We pray to the Father. Now friends, is this the prayer that you must pray, and only this prayer? The one that we see in verses 9 through 13. No, it is not. It is not to be repeated as rote, like with no heart, with no desire for these actual things, just to recite it in worship like some churches do. And they just recite it and recite it every Lord's Day. That's not what we are to do. That we learned that last Lord's Day why we don't do that. Because it's not from your heart. It's not from the heart of the pastor who's praying. It's not from your heart. But this is here through verse 13, the true sum and form of all Christian prayers. So if we were to summarize all prayers, and we put them, as Jesus does here, put them into a template and say, here's the basic outline of prayer. A model for praying to the Lord who is the Father, so that it's at its bare bones when we pray, our prayers should generally have this pattern. So what pattern? First, we pray to the Father. Does this mean we don't pray to Jesus? Or we don't pray to the Holy Ghost? No, it means we pray to the Father. When we pray to the Father, we understand that we can only pray, as we have already heard, to the Father because of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our mediator, Christians. And we pray knowing that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, leads us in prayer. That we can never pray unless it's the Holy Spirit working in us to pray. We know that from Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's the Holy Spirit working in us the prayers we pray. And if He works in us prayers we pray, even when we're so weak and sinful that we don't even know what to pray, He works in us and groans within us to be able to pray, then how much more is He working in us by His grace when we know what to pray? And it's obviously the Holy Spirit working, because we are far, as Christians, we are of ourselves far greatly incapable of praying and knowing what to pray for, unless it's by Him working in us by His grace. Sometimes we take that for granted, thinking we know what to pray, and it's not the Holy Spirit, it's us who's praying. It's not the Spirit working in us, but it is, He says there. And so when we are moved to pray and know what to pray, and then resist praying, as we often do, Christian. When we are moved to pray, we know what to pray about, but the things that we're doing over here are more important than praying right now. Or we say, our neighbor comes up to us, tells us what has happened, and then we say, well, we'll be praying for you, and then you never do. Which we all do at times. When we resist praying in those moments, that's resisting who? Resisting the Holy Spirit. That's all wrapped up here in praying and calling out to the Father. Praying to the Father and coming to the Father, even and especially privately in secret, as we learned last Lord's Day. That is a struggle. It's not the struggle of trying to persuade our God. I saw on Facebook something where it's like a little saying about God and recently, and it was communicating that when we pray, we are changing God. We're changing what He is going to do. And that is not true in the slightest. We don't change God. He is unchanging. And He knows all. And He's decreed all. So it's not the struggle of trying to persuade our God either. We do not pray as the pagans do. But it's the great struggle in being subdued by God. Coming out of the dark and secret places in which we have been hiding the truth about ourselves and our sin. And laying the whole of ourselves before Him. That's what prayer is. And this is why Jesus teaches us His disciples here how to pray. He gives us an easily memorized outline of prayer that I would say most of us probably know. We could say it right now if we, most of us probably could. To teach us how to speak to Him. How to speak to Almighty God, the Creator, the Forever King. And so this morning we're looking at verse 9 specifically. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first point this morning, our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. So in prayer, when we come to call upon the Lord, when we do pray, who do we pray to? We pray to the Father. We address our Father. Prayer is not prayer to ourselves. It's not just talking to the air. We are speaking with the Father. We don't pray to saints like the Roman Catholics do. King Jesus says, no, don't blaspheme my name by treating me less than saints. Treating saints greater than me and calling upon them in prayer. We don't pray to saints. Saints that can't save us. Saints that don't, you know, honor us or glorify us. It's not about us. It's not about them. It's about the Lord. We pray to God the Father. We don't pray to angels or the heavenly beings or other spiritual beings because they're not infinite beings. We pray to the infinite, eternal, unchanging God alone. The angels are rather, as we learn in parts of Scripture, they're rather ignorant of us in some areas, like in salvation. So how can we pray to them anyway? Nor do they deserve to be so honored as to be prayed unto. Did they save us? Did they deliver over their Son for us? No, we don't pray to angels, we don't pray to saints, we don't pray to other people. We pray to God the Father. But He's not just a Father, doesn't say that here. He's certainly the Father. He's the Father of all fathers. He's the Father. He's the Father of lights who does not change. James 1. He's the Father of spirits. Hebrews 12. He's God the Father. The ultimate, greatest, and most perfect Father. But He's not just the Father, but for the Christian, but for the believer in Jesus Christ, He is, it says here, our Father. He's ours. He's our Father. Our personal Father. A greater Father than we will ever have on the earth. Now first, He is a common Father to all mankind. He's the Creator. He's created all men and women and children. Malachi 2 says, have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? And yet for the saints, that is for believers, Christians, He is our Father in a special way. By adoption. Galatians 4. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Who's crying there? The Spirit. Into our hearts, so that we cry, Abba, Father. There you go again in prayer. It's this by the Spirit. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And what an unspeakable privilege it is to be adopted into the family of God. And yet once we were illegitimate children, blasphemous children, abominable children, and yet He delivered over His Son to die and be cursed so that He could adopt us, Christians, could adopt us and make us part of His family. He's our Father in that way. And how ought we, with all of our being then, body and soul, to pursue communion with Him in prayer? What a privilege we have as His children to be one with, to be in union with, though we completely don't deserve it because of our sin, and we don't deserve to even be part of the family, but because we're part of the family, because by His grace He adopted us, we have now free access to the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a privilege to be one with Him, to be in union with our Savior, King Jesus, who when He prayed, what did He do? We're in union with Him. When He prayed, what did He do? He spent His time communing with the Father. Prayed the same way. The only begotten Son prayed to the Father. And we too, in union with Him, are privileged to pray to God our Father. And if He is our Father, then He'll show compassion to us due to our weaknesses and our infirmities. Psalm 103 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." So that even when, even the very best of our prayers, only by the grace of the Lord through the Holy Spirit working in us, so that even the very best of our prayers coming from the very best of our lives, again by the grace of God, since they are so weak of ourselves, since they're so weak, even though our best tarnished and defective because we're so filled with sin, He will spare us. He spared not His Son for our sakes, but in Christ He will spare us. He spared not His Son. Malachi 3 says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. As a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Because as we heard last Lord's Day from 1 John 2, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We can then come, Hebrews 4, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to commune with the Father in prayer. When we come repenting of our sins, our focus must be to the Father as the prodigal son did. Luke 15. "I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." But what does the Father do? Of course, He hears that prayer and He receives him as His son, not as a servant. Jeremiah 3 says similarly, "But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my Father, and shalt not turn away from me." When we come in prayer to the Father, our Father, even when we've sinned, and we come in repentance, we come to the loving and gracious Father in Christ, we come in prayer to commune with the living and true God, and this is an intimate, special relationship that we, in Christ, are able and privileged to call Him our Father. Romans 8 again, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And we are to pray how? It says in the text, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Our God is in heaven. He's not on our level, right? As many, sadly, professing Christians think He is. He's not on our level. He is above and beyond. He is infinite and eternal. Psalm 115, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." Our God is in the heavens. Isaiah 66, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?" Our God is in the heavens. And yet heaven itself cannot contain Him. Cannot contain the infinite God. And yet it says here that He's in heaven, which is not denied by the fact that heaven can't contain Him. He is omnipresent, eternal, infinite. Psalm 103, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." What King Jesus teaches us there is that we are to be moved when we pray to the Father. We pray with exaltation. We pray unto His glory because He is not like man contained to the earth. But He is far above and beyond in heaven. Christ our mediator. also in heaven. Hebrews 8. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. And can you see him? Can you see him? No, heaven is too high and too far from you, friend, and yet he is there. Therefore, we are taught here not only of the glory of the Father, but so, too, that prayer is something spiritual. It's spiritual. We don't go some particular place that we have to be to pray. It's spiritual. Prayer is communication with God that is raised above this world, while we lift up our hearts to Him, enabled to do it by the Holy Ghost, knowing He is in heaven. When we pray, we must know He is far above us. And He is the God of all glory and majesty. But that doesn't keep us from going to Him. He invites us, He calls us to come boldly to Him. And so knowing He's in heaven must have us consider that He is looking upon us when we pray, and even our whole lives. That He has a full and clear view of all of our needs, all of our sins, all of our burdens, all of our desires, all of our weaknesses, all of our infirmities, even in Christ His Son. He sees it all. He is the one who is able to supply our every need. The giver of every good and perfect gift. Right? James 1 again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. From above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That verse that talks and teaches us about God's unchanging nature. What do you want? What do you want for eternity, friends? What do you want? If it is eternal life in Christ Jesus, to be with God, the God of heaven, then we should pray. And put our focus on that great aim to be with Him. And if you want to be with Him for all eternity, then consider what it is if on the earth now, when you don't want to be with Him, when you don't want to pray. Right, it's the same question like the Puritans bring up. I forget which one it is. But if you don't want to be with God here, but you want to be with Him in heaven, you know, what kind of heaven is that to you? Maybe it was Watson. Thomas Watson, maybe. What kind of heaven is that? If you don't want anything to do with Him here, but you want to do with Him in heaven, I don't... What you want there in heaven is not what you want here. That's false. He's the one who's able to supply your every need. If you're eternal, if you want in eternity Jesus Christ, if you want to be with Him and commune with Him for all eternity, then that necessitates, that means that you will commune with Him here. Because you want Him, commune with Him. Commune with Him in prayer. To pray is to be with Him and to commune with Him. He even who is in heaven. And yet when we come to Him, who is far above us in heaven, clothed in majesty, we must come, of course, with reverence. Ecclesiastes 5 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." And that's where the petitions start. And so that's the second point. First the point, we call upon our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then we bring our petitions to Him. And that's the rest of the passage, the rest of the prayer the Lord teaches us here. The second point this morning, glorifying God's name. Glorifying God's name. He teaches us the first petition, "Hallowed be thy name." hallowed. Glorify God. There you go. That's what it means. It's the word for sanctify. He's teaching us to pray here. Make your name holy. Be glorified. Holy being, you're set apart, right? He's set apart. Be set apart. Glorify yourself by being totally other. He who is in heaven, we are on the earth. He is heavenly, we are earthly. He is eternal, we are His creatures made by Him, dependent upon Him alone. He is completely independent. We dependent even on our every breath on Him. And this is why we must pray, hallowed be Thy name. Holy be Your name. And that means in application unto His glory. Continue to be completely other unto Your glory. It's not as though His name can be made though more holy than it is. But we are to be reminded in our prayers how much we need His help just to see how holy He is. And just how separate He really is from us, His creatures. And thus come to Him with such great sense of awe and wonder. That's the reverence coming in with the appropriateness to His glory and who He is. And He enables us to call upon Him as great as He is, as great and majestic as He is in all of His glory and holiness. And yet He enables us to call upon Him as our Father. And King Jesus leads us by example in John 12. He prays, Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What do heavenly beings cry out? Isaiah 6. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Two chapters later, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Sanctify, that is, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself and let Him be your fear and let Him be your dread. Psalm 111, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. And then the opposite, the sinful side of it. And Psalm 138, For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. So prayer should not be like that. Prayer should be like the other verses, which give glory to His name. We are to sanctify His name, to declare His name holy, because He is holy. And it is His name is holy. This petition is, we could say, adoration. Adoration, yes, a petition, for He's in heaven. Pleading, may the Lord be magnified. May the Lord be praised and glorified. For God's holiness is the greatest and glory of all of His perfections. Because He's completely other. We must begin our prayers with praising God. We must be worshiping first, glory given to His name first, before we expect mercy and grace from Him. Glory to Him. That's man's chief end. To glorify God. Right, 1 Peter 4, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Think when Jesus prays in John 17 in the high priestly prayer, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Is the whole purpose of Jesus Christ was on the Father's glory. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. He's all about God's glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, Christian, your first and chiefest desire must be that the name of God be glorified, that He be glorified and hallowed. Friends, in your prayers, the chief and ultimate and in all of our petitions must be that God would be glorified. All other petitions, all other prayer requests must be in subordination to the one great request that is found right here. That His name would be hallowed. His name would be sanctified in our hearts. His name would be glorified. And so all these other petitions through verse 10, we could run through them all. They're prayers like this. Father, glorify Your name by causing Your kingdom to come. Right? There's a focus always on His glory. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, but more so this way. Father, glorify Your name by forgiving us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Everything in our prayers should be with a heart that desires His glory above all things. His name, the name of Jehovah, would be given all glory. And yet how our prayers often sound are, Lord, please do this and please do that and please do that for me. And they're not focused on God at all. It's all about us. We are to pray those things, but with a mind and heart that God be given all glory in them. And since everything is of Him, we all must be to Him and for Him. Our thoughts, our emotions, our desires should be carried out all unto the glory of God. And think through that. What does that mean? It means we must know His Word. To know who He is. To know what He's promised to do. To know His commands. To know what He loves. And to know what glorifies Him so that we can pray that that would happen. And that we wouldn't pray against His commandments. That we wouldn't pray against His promises, that we wouldn't pray against His will. And so we pray according to the will of God, according to His Word. We heard last Lord's Day the prayers of the Pharisees. They prayed so their own names would be glorified. But we pray unto the glory of God. Now how do we pray unto the glorifying of the name of the Lord? By being in His Word. Our prayers are guided by the Word, sanctified by the Word. We pray that God Himself and all that He has made Himself known may be sanctified and glorified both by us and others. Now in Sabbath school we have spoken about this. God doesn't need us to pray for His name to be glorified. God will sanctify His own name. He's going to be glorified no matter what, whether we desire it or not. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted on the earth. He will be, whether you participate in what you think is giving glory to Him or not. He'll make it happen. And yet still we pray for what? For what we know. And are sure that the Lord will grant for when King Jesus prayed, Father, glorify Thy name. In John 12, listen to the immediate answer. Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again, as we read before. Jesus prayed knowing what already was. Why did He do that? Just to teach us? No, He prayed because that's how you pray. You pray in accordance with what is true. You pray in accordance with the will of God, and He knows the will of God perfectly. And so He prayed, Father, glorify Thy name. And he already knew God had already glorified His name, and He was going to continue to glorify His name for all eternity. And yet Jesus is still praying for that. That's how we ought to pray. Just because whether we glorify the Lord's name or not, He will still have His name to be glorified. We still come and we still plead that which we know the answer will be yes and amen. And so we pray that His name will be glorified. And how may we glorify His name unless we know what His name is? It is Jehovah. Jehovah is the name of God. Friends, our prayers must be unto God the Father. who is exalted high above us, and thus deserves all our glory and all glory and praise and honor, for His name is truly set apart, holy and sanctified. And so we pray that, honoring and adoring His name when we pray. Because the ultimate end and goal of our prayers is for His glory. Not for us, it's for His glory. Often we come to pray, it's all about us, right? The desires of our hearts, though, must be guided by our chief end, which He has made and given to us to glorify His name. One singular purpose we have, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, right? That's verse 33 that we haven't got to yet. One singular purpose in His glory, it's about His kingdom. It's about His glory. It's about His name. Everything that we do in life, in worship, remember when we think about the churches, the various churches and how they worship, it's all about, often all about them, but it must be all about God. It's the same when we pray. Father, glorify Your name by giving us our daily bread. Father, glorify Your name by forgiving us our sins. We pray, we must pray to our Father who's in heaven that His name would be given glory both now and forever. Now as we consider something as we close, do you hallow His name? Glorify His name. Do you hallow His name when you pray? Do you hold forth His name as holy, deserving all glory? Do you hallow His holy name in your work? Do you hallow His holy name in your worship? Do you hallow His holy name in your family? Do you hallow His holy name in your life? You know, Jesus teaches this not just to the disciples for their prayer lives, but for their entire life. Every aspect of their lives is being taught. They're being discipled here. Every facet of our lives must be directed to this one singular purpose. And we must ask ourselves then, am I hallowing the name of Almighty God in my life? And if not, then you must bow down now to King Jesus and start submitting unto Him by His grace. Are you hallowing His name in your life? Because His name will be hallowed. His name will be glorified. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You once again for how great and majestic You are. We're thankful that You're the God of all glory. We're thankful that You are far above and beyond all of us creatures. You are the Creator and the Sustainer who is blessed forever. And may Your name and may Your praise be forever and ever. We pray that You would work in us by Your Spirit to pray when we are scared to pray when we've sinned against You and we don't want to pray. Cause us to pray in all those situations where we don't want to and don't think we can, don't have the words, even when it seems that we are cold and just going through the motions of praying, cause us to pray and fill us by Your Spirit. And Father, when we do pray, cause us to remember and to address You and exalt Your name as You are the God who is far above us. And that all of our petitions, all of our requests will be with Your glory in mind. For Your praise, for that's why we are here. That's our chief end. And so may it be, and work that in us by your Spirit and by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.